Just turning our Bibles to the third chapter of Philippians. And while you're turning there, I want to introduce our subject today by asking this question. And it's a rhetorical question. I'm not really asking you to answer it to me, but perhaps in your own heart. Describe yourself. Loaded question, isn't it? Questions are wonderful this morning. There are multiple venues today that allow us the opportunity to describe ourselves. Well, I think about Facebook being the social media giant, and I know that when I joined Facebook, there was a part of the process of joining was allowed me an opportunity to, and it kind of walked me through the process, asked some questions about, you know, my name and my birth date and what I did for a living. And, you know, it's interesting. I like to read those forums, if you will, to see how people describe themselves, how they would profile themselves. So my question is, in light of that, who are you? You know, asking the question, who are you? And as Christians, as people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, you know, would that be something that would be included in your profile? And if so, if you would, you know, if you describe, in describing yourself, I ask you to describe yourself. I'm sure you kind of went through, well, I'm 30 years old, I'm a housewife, I'm the mother of four wonderful kids. I'm the wife of, name your husband. I work at, you know, I enjoy, yada, yada, yada. You know, but where in that profile would I'm a follower of Jesus Christ be? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. Or would it be? Is that important to include? I think it would be safe to say, depending on where that is in your profile, would probably say something about how important that is to you. You know, I like it. I know that. There was a young lady who was in our youth program one time, and I didn't know this, but one of my kids told me that that on her profile it said the very first thing was God first. I like that. I mean, I think that's the priority we ought to have. whether it is or it isn't, it ought to be. Amen? It ought to be. For every Christian, that ought to be, we ought to recognize that before I'm anything else, I'm God's. I'm Christ's. I'm in Christ. And then everything else kind of lines up under that. That should be our priority. So with that in mind, if that's our priority, what is our quest? As Christians, we are in Christ. So as a follower of Christ, what am I pursuing? What is the pursuit of every Christian? Every Christian, according to God's Word, has a quest. We are all moving somewhere. We are all progressing somewhere. What is our quest? Well, our quest is spelled out in Scripture as Christ-likeness. That is the goal of every blood-bought child of God. So that's our quest. According to Scripture, we are called to pursue and to chase after and to endeavor and to diligently devote and dedicate ourselves each and every day, each and every moment of our life, of becoming more like Jesus. You know, somebody says, they're describing someone, you know, I met so-and-so for the first time, and you're telling your friend or your mom or your dad, and they ask, well, tell me a little bit about him. And the person says, well, to be honest, he reminds me a lot of Jesus. A lot of the things he says and a lot of the things she does remind me of the things that Jesus said and Jesus does. Oh, to have somebody say that about us. Well, they remind me a lot. They have a striking resemblance to Christ. Wow. Well, as we work through this third chapter of Philippians, we embark this morning on verse 12. And this section is a transition section from where we've been the last few weeks. Well, the last few weeks, the focus has been salvation. How to be saved, how to be born again. But now that Paul has laid that foundation and corrected any erroneous ideas about how to be saved, how it is by grace, through faith in Christ and Christ alone, that it is not of works lest any man should boast. And it's so absolutely important that we have that as our foundation, because that is where everything has to be built upon. But now that Paul has laid that foundation, and now that he has clarified the misunderstanding that the church at Philippi was dealing with in regards to this, and because of the false teachers had come in and were teaching, no, it's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus circumcision, plus works of following the law. And Paul has had to go in and clean up that mess, to clean up that nasty mess. And he's had to reestablish the foundation of no, salvation is by grace through faith. And if you add anything to salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and if you add anything to plus anything, it's heresy. To the nth degree, it's heresy. And so now that Paul has established that, and we recognize that he employed the principles and the metaphorical idea of an accountant, As he talked about gain and loss, and he said, you know, before I was a Christian, I had all these things in my gain column as achievements or things that I had accrued by working my way into heaven. Things that at the end of my life, God would say, well, I've got to let this guy in because he's done all these things in the name of religion. And Paul said, and then over in the liability column, I had Jesus. And he said, then when I got saved, those two categories switched. And now, as far as gain, all I've got's Christ. It's Christ alone. He is my sole category for gain. And he said, and all that other stuff, when it came to my salvation, I counted as loss. And he employed the terms of an accountant as he reckoned his life, as he looked back and he said, you know, here's kind of been my life story. But now, as I said, this is a transition. And Paul moves from the metaphor of an accountant to that of an athlete. And he also moves from the theme of that of salvation to that of, listen, sanctification. Or becoming Christ-like. That's what that big, however many letter word means. And so we recognize that when we get saved, when we get born again, when we get redeemed, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are converted, that that is only the beginning of the process of being a Christian. That inaugurates or initiates the process. But that's just the beginning of our journey. And from that moment, when we repent of our sins and believe on Jesus for salvation, we begin the lifelong process of sanctification. And you say, well, what does that mean? What is sanctification? Sanctification is simply our quest for Christ-likeness, which is, listen, somebody says, well, what's Christ-likeness? Here it is. Here's the definition of Christ-likeness: moral, spiritual perfection. Moral, spiritual perfection. It's perfection. Listen, was Jesus perfect? If you're pursuing Christ-likeness, then you're pursuing... Was Jesus morally perfect? What word do we use to describe Jesus that would indicate he was morally perfect? Sinless. Sinless. He was sinless. He walked 30 plus years on this planet and never sinned. He was morally pure and perfect. And so as we consider this quest towards Christ-likeness, we recognize that it is the process of becoming morally, spiritually pure. And we recognize that it is a process. And you say, well, why did Paul feel the need to go there? What was it that Paul, what was it that drove Paul to this section of Scripture? Well, if you remember, last week we talked about the benefits of being in Christ, of knowing Christ. And you remember, Paul lists them out, and he says, beginning in verse 9, and may be found in him. So he's talking about being born again, to be in Christ, that I may be found in him. And he's talking about all the things that he's gained since becoming a Christian. So I am in Christ. I am found in him. That's a great gain. Today, I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've repented and believed on him and in him alone for salvation, you are in Christ. You are found in him. Instead of at enmity with him. There's only two categories. You're either at, and you may say, well, you either are in Christ or you're not. And so he says to be found in him. And then he says, notice this, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. In other words, I don't, like the Judaizers, my righteousness is a declared righteousness. It's not an actual righteousness that I've been so right that I've been declared right in God. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is to be right. Well, we all understand that we're not right, that we need a Savior. But Paul is saying, so I learned I don't have a righteousness of my own, but because I'm found in him, I have a righteousness, the Bible says, that is derived by faith. It's an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness, it's a gift from God. It's God declaring you righteous. Listen, because of what Christ did, not because of what you've done. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness being imputed or transferred substitutionarily to you. It's the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. That Jesus was my substitute. That Jesus on the cross bore my sin so I don't have to. And then he declared or transferred his righteousness to me. And now I'm righteousness, not because of anything I've ever done, but because of everything he did. It's a positionally, listen, because here's where you say, where are you going with this? Let me just cut to the chase. What I'm trying to do is to describe for you guys the difference between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Now, even though I'm positionally righteous, right? And I'm in Him, but yet I still sin, right? So practically speaking, in my day-to-day practice, I'm not righteous. Are y'all with me? I mean, if my position, if who I am positionally in Christ, righteous, lined up with who I am practically, what would that mean? It would mean that I am sinless, that I have ascertained that for which I am pursuing. Are y'all with me? It would mean that I've arrived. I'm Christ-like. Listen, and that's what I'm running after. That's my pursuit. That's my quest. I want how I live practically to catch up with who I am positionally. Are y'all with me? That's the quest of every blood-bought child of God. That my practical day-to-day talking and living and acting would line up with who I am positionally, theologically, positionally. When God looks at me, He sees me in Christ. But when you guys see me, you see me practically falling short oftentimes, right? And so Paul is helping us to understand, because it could be when the followers at the church of Philippi read this section, where he listed out all these benefits of being a Christian, that I may know Him. You know, Paul says that I may know Him experientially. And Paul's acknowledging that he doesn't know Him as well as he would like to at this point in his life. That he still has some ground to cover in terms of his knowing God more intimately, knowing Jesus more intimately. And then what does he say? And know the power of His resurrection. Who wants to stand up and testify today that you have reached the nth degree of knowing and applying, practically speaking, every day of your life, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Nobody would stand up and be foolish enough to do that. None of us have tapped into that resource to the nth degree. Amen? But we're getting there. We're in the process. Positionally, all the power of Christ's resurrection is at our disposal. Amen? He's not holding anything back, but practically, we're not tapping into it to all that power. Amen? And so at this point, Paul has gone down that list, and now he wants to clarify, because it could be that some in the church at Philippi thought, end of story, once they read all that, and said, well, my journey's done. I just need to sit back and be merry. There's no longer anything for me to pursue in light of those positional realities. And so Paul wants to clarify. On the other hand, it could also be that, and I think it was, that the Judaizers were teaching that if you will follow us and you will follow the law and you will be circumcised, you've arrived. There's no more quest for you. There's no further quest. Your greatest quest is to follow the law and be circumcised. If you're doing that, your quest is over. You've arrived. In other words, they were teaching that there was a perfectionism that could be derived through those two avenues. Are y'all with me? And so Paul wants to clarify. In fact, he's really, you can imagine the Judaizers being in that room and the letter being written and them getting ticked off about it. You know, and he's just setting the church straight. And he's acknowledging that even though those things are true positionally, in a practical sense, you've still got a ways to go. And you say, well, you know, that's pretty crazy. You know, who in the world would ever teach that, or who in the world would ever buy into that on this side of heaven anybody could ever be perfect? Are y'all listening? The Methodist, the Wesleyans, and the Nazarenes. All three of those denominations in their doctrine have taught that it is possible for a man or a woman on this side of heaven to reach perfection. That's right. Now, they didn't teach that you work toward it. They taught it as though it was a second grace. In other words, that it happened in a moment in time like your salvation. That it was a gift from God. Poof! You're perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, I had a friend that I met when I lived in Northern Virginia. His name was Mike Emerson. And he was about the same place in the process of becoming a pastor as I was back in 1994-ish, early 90s. And I wrecked my truck. A guy hit my truck on a job site. And in those days, I used to wear everywhere a Jesus is Lord hat. And Mike was an adjuster for I think it was some insurance company. And so when I pulled up, he said, you know, I talked to him. He said, bring your truck over. And he walked out, and when he saw my Jesus is Lord hat, the very first thing he said before he introduced himself or anything else, he said, I love your hat. And so we immediately had something in common, and we went on to become good friends. And we would talk about God's call on our life and what are we doing to move towards becoming pastors. Both of us felt called to be to pastoral ministry. Well, Mike was a Nazarene. And so I remember the day that I wanted Mike to meet my pastor, Lewis Holmes. And so I set up a lunch date for me and Mike and Lou. And we went to Applebee's. And we were having lunch, and we hadn't been there long. And Lou said, tell me a little bit about yourself, Mike. Where do you go to church? Mike said, well, I belong to the Nazarene church. To which Lou kind of laughed and said, hey, let me ask you a question. How's that perfectionism thing coming? Could have heard a pin drop. Well, see, my pastor understood that doctrine. He understood that that's what Nazarenes taught, that that was achievable. Listen, on this side of heaven, it's not achievable. But you say, well, why am I pursuing it then? Because one day you'll have it. You're pursuing what one day you will ultimately have, but not on this side. Okay? And so that's really what we're talking about here. In verses 12 through 16, Paul teaches, listen, here's what we're studying. How to pursue Christ-likeness, moral, spiritual perfection. And I've got five things that I want to run through real quick regarding this process that we're in. How do you do it? How do I get from where I am to where I need to be? What is the process of becoming Christ-like? Well, number one, the very first thing in the process is an honest evaluation of my current spiritual condition. If you're taking notes, that's what you need to write down. And I hope you are. An honest evaluation of my current spiritual condition. You say, where do you get that? Look at verse 12. Paul says, and remember, he's been talking about being born again and all the benefits and blessings of being a child of God. And then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. So the question is what? What is it? What is he talking about? What's the antecedent of it? not that I have already obtained it, or the antecedent of it is coming, or have already become what? Perfect. Right? Is that what the scriptures say? Are you reading your Bibles? Tell me when I lie. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Paul said? He said, he wants them to know. Listen, by the way, how long has Paul been pursuing this at this point? In other words, how long has he been a Christian as he's penning this letter? Anybody know? 30 years. He's been a Christian for 30 years. And so somebody might say, well, if anybody's arrived, it's Paul. If anybody's reached moral, spiritual perfection, it's Paul. Or somebody might say, man, with all those benefits that are ours in Christ, surely I'm perfect. Or surely Paul's perfect, right? And Paul wants to clarify, hold it. I want everybody here to understand that I'm not perfect, that I'm pursuing perfection, but I haven't arrived yet. He is, and really there is a sanctified dissatisfaction. That's a great couple of words. In Paul's walk with Christ, there is a sanctified dissatisfaction with where he is in terms of his spiritual maturity. Can anybody relate to that? How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian since, I didn't record it, but it was either the spring of 1980 or the spring of 1981. You do the math. I've been a Christian a long time. Can I get an amen? Amen. Then somebody's looking at me going, especially probably my kids, I can't believe you're not further along than you are. Are y'all with me? You've been pursuing this a long time, Mike. Are you kidding me? You're not any further along than that? Hey, me and Paul got a lot in common. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As I assess, as I do an honest, listen, everybody look up here. As I do an honest assessment of where I am in terms of my spiritual maturity, and in terms of almost 40 years of walking with the Lord, I'm 3 years, if it was spring of 1980 and I'm leaning there, as I look back and I try to, things get fuzzy when you get as old as I am and you're looking back that long, but as best I can tell, it was the spring of 1980. So I'm pushing 40 years as being a, 4 decades. That's a lot of following Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In pastoral ministry for the last 20. So, I mean, you know, I'm not toying at this. Can I get an amen? This is not my hobby. I'm not dabbling in this. I'm wholeheartedly committed. And this is as far as I've gotten. And so there's a holy discontentment or a sanctified dissatisfaction that I'm not any further along than this. And it's an honest assessment. Paul's saying, I'm not perfect. Perfect, what he's saying is I haven't obtained it, what? Christ-likeness. I'm not exactly like Christ. I haven't arrived. I'm still in the process. I'm still moving in that direction. But I'm not there yet. I've still got a ways to go. And it's really a disclaimer, if you will, isn't it? I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. There, what does he mean? There, what is there? I'm not there yet. It's Christ-like. So that's number one. The very first, and so all, let's, can we all assess where we are? How long have you been a Christian? 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 Are you where you think you ought to be this far in? Or should you, do you feel like Paul, I should be further along? So we're all kind of, we can all agree. Amen. Shake your head if you agree. I'm identifying with Paul. I get it. I relate to what Paul's saying.
Is there comfort in that? The great apostle Paul wasn't satisfied with where he was. There was a holy discontentment. Don't feel so bad. Don't beat yourself up too bad. Why is it important that we honestly assess where we are? So you'll feel bad? Is that the goal? Is that why I brought this point out? I just want all y'all to just be miserable this morning. I just want you to all to just think, I'm a lousy, stinking Christian. I'm terrible. I'm a terrible Christian. Is that my goal? Was that Paul's goal? No. Then what is the goal? Okay. She says, protect yourself against being prideful. Hello? Is that a good answer? Because what, you know, and you're stealing my thunder. We're going there. We're going to touch on that in a minute. But, you know, the idea is if you think you've arrived, then what? You stop trying, right? If you're like, I've arrived. Y'all know me. Y'all know I'm perfect. And so I'm not in a race anymore. Remember I told you Paul's using athletic terms? And it's the idea of he's running a race. And he's running to win. What is winning in this race? Christ-likeness. That's winning. And he's pursuing it. Listen, you say, how is he pursuing it? Which brings me to my second point. We're questing towards or pursuing the goal of Christ-likeness as a church this morning. Number one, we honestly assess where we are spiritually. Number two, we come to a clear understanding of my Christian quest. Are y'all with me? In other words, it's the idea of if I don't know what I'm aiming at, what will I hit? God only knows, right? And so we have to know what our quest is. What is the Christian quest? And Paul clarifies it. He clarifies it right in 12b, the second part of verse 12. He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay? So that's a little bit wordy. I'm gonna need to bring in some teaching regarding the meaning of that. But what he's saying is, I'm giving this goal my wholehearted devotion. Or I'm giving it all I've got. In other words, when he says that, but I press on, it's a picture of maximum dedication. He's all in. It's complete and total pursuit. It's the opposite of, what are you pursuing? Oh, whatever. It's the opposite of a whatever attitude. It's the opposite of also, because listen, Paul is not, sitting back saying, have at it, God. You want me to be Christ-like? I'm all yours. I'm just going to sit here and rest and watch you work. Is that what Paul's saying? Is that what it means to press on? No. It's a partnership. I'm engaged in this. God, you're at work. But at the same time, I am engaged in this process. Listen, I press on. I'm working towards this. It's not whatever, but it's also not bless God. I'm just going to let go and let God. Are you kidding me? Get a life! That is not the Christian life. There is no excuse in the Christian life to let go and let God. We're pursuing this. I press on. I'm pressing on. I'm pursuing Christ-likeness. I'm not complacent. I'm not content to sit back and just say, "Have at it, God." Because I recognize that if I'm ever going to make any progress in the process, yes, it will be God at work in me, but God is not going to do anything against my will. Can I get an amen? I mean, what I've learned is if I'll do my part, God will do the rest. Amen? That if I'll go wholeheartedly, I remember when I quit smoking. I know y'all are like, "He used to smoke." And for years, I would say, "God, just take this desire away. God, just take this craving away. God," but I wasn't cutting back. I wasn't getting I'm waiting on God. "When are you going to quit smoking, Brother Mike? When God takes it away?" You know how long that was? Did that ever happen? Did I ever just wake up one day and was like, "Bless God, He answered my prayer. I don't crave cigarettes anymore." Do you all think that ever happened? No, it didn't. It never happened. But you know what did happen? One day I got up and I said, "I'm not smoking anymore. I'm done with smoking cigarettes. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. God, I'm terrified to try. God, right now my body wants a cigarette so stinking bad, I can taste it. And after this cup of coffee, I'm going to want it worse." And that craving came, and I cried out to God, and what happened? He curbed the craving. Are y'all with me? Yeah. He didn't take it away, but He curbed it. He curbed it. He made it less difficult on me. And He also, the Spirit said, "You can do it." The Spirit running alongside me. I'm pursuing Christ's likeness. Christ didn't smoke cigarettes. Cigarettes are killing me. God, help me. And Jesus run beside you. "You can do it, son. Come on, keep it up. One more day, one more minute. You can make it." Christ running alongside me, but I had to get in a race. I had to fight the fight. I couldn't just sit back and say, "Oh, God, do this." A clear understanding of my quest. What is Paul wholeheartedly devoted to pursuing? Christ-likeness. Why? Because that Christ-likeness was God's purpose in capturing or seizing him from the get-go. Did everybody hear what I just said? That's what the latter part of that verse is saying. Look at it with me. He's saying in verse 12, the latter part, talking about pressing on, so that. Why are you pressing on, Paul? Purpose statement coming. So that I may lay hold of that. What is that? Christ-likeness. Everybody say it. So that I'm just going to... Would y'all be okay if I just inject Christ-likeness where it's supposed to go? Okay. Why are you pressing on, Paul? So that I may lay hold of Christ's likeness, because that is which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? He's saying that Christ's goal for my life, when He laid hold of me, where did God lay hold of Paul? On the road to Damascus. You guys remember that? And He laid hold of him. He put him in a headlock and threw him down in the dirt. Are y'all with me? He laid hold of him, okay? If you're here today in Christ, it's not because you woke up and started pursuing Christ. Christ laid hold of you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He laid hold of you. He pursued you. You didn't wake up and start pursuing Him. Something in you, the Spirit of God, caused you to come awake, if you will. And that was the process of God laying hold of you. Do you remember the process? What was God's goal when He laid hold of you? His ultimate goal. You said, somebody said, well, it was to save me. It went well beyond that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Are y'all with me? When God laid hold of you, what was His ultimate goal? To be Christ-like. Are you ever going to get there?
No.
Yes, you are.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, one day we will get there, right?
Yeah.
So God's goal, listen, will be ascertained.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
And so, you know, basically, when I get in the game, when I get in the race, when I'm pursuing Christ's likeness, I am lining my life up and my will up with God's will for me. Can I get an amen? How important is that? Why? Why is that important? Why is it important that I am pursuing that which God would have me to pursue? Huh? It's God's will. Listen, somebody stand up and testify as to what happens in your life when you get up, when you start pursuing something that's not God's will for your life. We all understand that, right? It gets really ugly, really. Amen?
Amen.
But wouldn't you agree that when I am in step with the Lord, can y'all imagine? You know, like soldiers. Y'all like to watch soldiers who have trained and just awesome in step? Y'all ever seen the tomb? How many have you been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? That's awesome. If you've never been, take a trip to D.C. Not on Sunday, though. So perfectly in sync, in step. I love to watch soldiers march. They're in perfect step, every one of them, head forward, arms moving at the same step, every feet, you know, hut, two, three, four, hut, two, three, four, in rhythm, right? You're light. Listen, that's what's wrong with some of you here this morning. You say, why is there no rhythm in my life? It's because you're out of step with God. You're pursuing something that's not God's goal for your life. God's over here running over here, and you're running in a different direction. You've gotten out of line with God. And you're, listen, everybody look up here. Your life will never be peace. You'll never know peace as long as you're running in a different direction than what God's will is for your life. You might as well just surrender. You might as well just say, God, I'm just going to get in line with you this morning, because what this running in opposition to you is not working. It's a miserable existence. And Paul recognizes, listen, you say, well, how do you get that's God's will for my life, Christ-likeness? Where do you read that? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Everybody listen to this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, here it is, to become conformed to the image of His Son. Can that be any, I mean, I don't even need to interpret that, right? And what is that saying? It's saying that God's will for your life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we call that, in one word, Christ-like, right? So Paul is saying that His pursuit is perfectly in line with God's will and desire for him. Christ-likeness is the goal. Christ-likeness is the issue here. And it is that which we were redeemed that we might be made like His Son. That's the point. Marvelous truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says it like this. It was for this that He called you through our gospel. For what, Paul? That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may gain the glory. That to be glorified, that's the theological term. Listen, on the day that we're saved, we're justified. It's just as if we've never sinned for the rest of our life. Then we move into the process of being sanctified. Justified, sanctified, and ultimately, at the end of our life, or when Christ returns, we are glorified. Okay? We're glorified. And that's what Paul is saying. When we think about Jesus and His glory, he says that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. So let's review. An honest evaluation of my current spiritual condition. A clear understanding of my Christian quest. Number three, a concentrated focus on my Christian quest. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. There it is, a concentrated focus. You say, where do you get that point, Pastor Mike? The one thing I do. In other words, I'm focused on one thing. What is the one thing that Paul is focused on? Christ, pursuing Christ-likeness. This one thing that I do. He said three times that he's spoken about being laid hold of. Why is Paul so passionate about the Christians pursuing Christ-likeness? Well, because members were apathetic towards their spiritual growth, their sanctification. They simply were not pursuing it. They were content with their current level of spiritual maturity, or I should say their current level of spiritual immaturity. Most Christians consider themselves, everybody listen to this, more spiritual than you are. Members were deceived, believing they'd already reached Christ-likeness. Members were being taught that Christ-likeness could be ascertained through circumcision and keeping the law. Paul is battling Judaistic heresy. Laid hold of. The word laid hold of here is a compound verb. Very strong, with a prepositional prefix meaning fully, wholly, completely, totally, perfectly attained to. He says, one thing I do. And it is the imperative, or what he is saying is, it is imperative to reaching a lofty goal. What is imperative to reaching a lofty goal? Focusing on one thing and one thing alone. What happens whenever my focus is scattered? I can't accomplish what I need to accomplish, right? In the world of athletes, there are a lot of athletes that are really gifted, right? And in junior high and high school, they're 3 and 4 sport athletes. What happens when they get to college? The very best athletes are 2-sport athletes in college. What happens when they go pro? Why? Why don't they play 2 sports as a professional? They can't. You can't be a professional level in 2 sports. It takes your total concentration. Amen? That's what Paul's saying here. And see, that's the problem. We struggle to maintain focus. And let me just say this. Many athletes never reach their potential, not because they lack talent, but because they lack what? Discipline. Somebody say discipline. I've known so many athletes that are so gifted, but they won't put the work in. Can I get an amen? I've known other athletes that aren't nearly as gifted as that guy. But guess what? He gets up every morning and runs 5 miles. He goes to the gym and pumps iron. He's constantly working on his core. And over time, guess what happens? He becomes a better athlete than the gifted guy. Amen? Not because he was more gifted, but because he was what? More disciplined. Because he was more disciplined. And so this idea of one thing is absolutely critical to us. And that's the problem with so many Christians. So many Christians are involved in so many different things. And they don't have that sole focus of pursuing one thing. and one thing only, and that is Christ-likeness. You know, this idea of one thing is scattered throughout the New Testament. Jesus said to Martha, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall be taken away from her. Which shall not be taken away from her. What was Jesus saying? What was it that Mary had that Martha didn't? Worship, right? And so Jesus tells her, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part. What was Martha choosing? She had a relationship with Jesus, but what else was she doing? Remember, you guys remember, some of you may be here and you say, I don't know the story of Mary and Martha. What are you talking about? So the story was, Jesus shows up at their house, okay? And Mary puts everything aside and goes and sits at his feet. That's a good thing to do if Jesus ever comes to your house, by the way. Martha, on the other hand, was busy where? In the kitchen, right? So she's in there preparing. I picture a see-through kitchen out. You know, everything's open now, HGTV. Everything's open. There's no wall separating kitchen from living room. She's in there cooking, sweat pouring off. Got that chicken frying. Jesus loved fried chicken. Y'all know that. You got that chicken frying. She's running over here. Got those potatoes, peeling the potatoes. Got them going. Going over here getting some salad. Jesus going to make Jesus a really good salad out of Lazarus' garden. She's looking over there, and Mary just sitting there, just resting at his feet, man. Her, Jesus and Mary just having this wonderful conversation. They're sipping sweet tea. And she's getting what? Ticked. Are y'all with me? She's getting ticked off. And so she goes to Jesus.
Foolish.
She went to Jesus, didn't she? What'd she say? What was it? Mary. What was it?
Mary's not helping me, Jesus.
Jesus, would you tell Mary to get off her rear end and get in here and help me fry this chicken? Jesus is like, Martha, Martha. Anytime Jesus says your name twice...
I don't care if he's smiling. I can just say,
Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that one thing. What is it? Worship. To be with Jesus. Amen. To be with Jesus. One thing. One thing. See, Martha was scattered. Amen? She was scattered in her pursuits. She was involved in a lot of, and they're all good things, but it was taken away from the main thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
All right, let me give you another one. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler in Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. You got that one thing? One thing you still lack, young man. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. One thing. He said, buddy, you're involved in too many different things. You ever met a guy who's involved in everything? I mean, he's all over the place. Can I get an amen? He's into this and he's into that. And he's not doing anything well. Can I get an amen? I mean, he's doing a lot of good things, but he's neglecting what? The best thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's like the guy who's the dad who's working three jobs to try to get ahead for his family, which is a good thing, but in the meantime, his kids haven't seen him in 3 months. Are y'all with me? All right, I'm racing towards the finish. I'm 5 minutes away. Why are y'all laughing? My nose growing? Jesus, the blind man who Jesus healed, he then answered, whether he is a sinner, this is the blind man speaking, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And what did Jesus say to those who had gathered there on that mount that day that he preached the Sermon on the Mount? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All the other things will be added to you, right? So he's not saying that, you know, don't pursue anything else. He's just saying you got to get your priorities straight. Let me ask you a question. Do you have your priorities straight? Are your priorities straight this morning? I mean, we would all be able to agree that there have been times when our priorities have been screwed up, when we haven't had them straight. One commentator wrote the phrase like this: like a heat-seeking missile, Paul is locked onto the goal of pursuing Christ. How about you? You think about a heat-seeking missile, right? Here, I like this. 19th century international evangelist D.L. Moody once said, "It is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in." Listen, here's the bottom line. There will always be so many things on your calendar, on your to-do list. You know, how many of you do to-do lists? How many of you, listen, to show how old we are, how many of you still do them by hand? Oh, really, Sydney? You like to write it out? Yeah, Mark, it feels good, doesn't it? Putting that check mark beside. I do to-do lists, a lot of to-do lists. And so if you were to come, you know, like where I've been, guess what you would find? A whole lot of to-do lists. Or you'd be like, you know, week of. Usually I start one on Monday morning, and at the top I write week of, like this week I'll write week of January 28th, 2018. And then tomorrow morning I'll do this. I'll go down my list, you know. And it'll be everything from, you know, take the car to the shop. Tomorrow I got to take the car to the shop. To, you know, work with Caleb with homeschool. I always write on Monday morning, begin sermon preparation for next week, because I got to start early. And so there's certain things, but if you were to look at that list, you would say, man, he's all over the place, right? Because it's just, you know, so many different aspects of my life. And so I say that to say that in the next week, I get my to-do list from the last week and my to-do list for this week, and guess what I find from last week? Can y'all believe that? What a slacker that there's carryover from week to week. In fact, if you got like, this is kind of, I probably shouldn't admit this. Can I be transparent with you guys? I mean, there are some things on my to-do list that I've been putting on my to-do list. I'm not even going to tell you for how long. Sometimes I look at it and I go, you're not going to do that this week. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just like, really? And I'll start thinking about when I put that on there. But where are you going with this, preacher? Where I'm going with this is that I never finished I've never got last week's to-do list and every item. Some of you may be more organized than I am. Or maybe you're not endeavoring to do as much. I don't know. Maybe you're just lazy. I'm kidding. Let's stand. Sydney, come to the altar. Hey, can we honestly assess where we are in this process? Can we assess where we are in this process? Can we assess where we are in regard to our relationship with Christ? And just, you know, really honestly asking ourselves the question, who am I? Let's finish where we began. Who am I? Jesus said, who are people saying I am? Some said Elijah. Some said John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good answer, Peter. Who are you? And in light of who you are, what are you pursuing? And are you pursuing it wholeheartedly? Or is for you the pursuit of Christ-likeness more of a hobby? Say, so, you know, I, I kind of dabble in Christianity. Christianity was never intended to be dabbled in. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you're looking for a hobby, everybody look up here. Christianity's a horrible one. Because it requires your everything. A wholehearted, passionate pursuit of knowing Christ more intimately and pursuing Him wholeheartedly. You know, the Bible would indicate that the pursuit of Christ-likeness or a hunger toward Christ-likeness would be natural for every Christian. Don't you agree that the Bible would indicate that? That the Bible would indicate that just the natural outcome of knowing Christ would be pursuing becoming like Him. Amen? So can I ask you a question? Why isn't it? Why isn't it in your life? Could it be that you're not really a Christian? Could it be that there's never really, truly been a conversion? And that's why things aren't lining up. I think it could be that. It might be that. If it is that, I'm going to encourage you to let's get that right today. For anybody who would be in that category, I encourage you to repent and believe on Christ and Christ alone for salvation today. And if you're saying, you know, if for you, you would have to admit, I'm not pursuing Christ-likeness, then would you at least evaluate, are you a Christian? Would you at least do some soul searching this morning to see if you're truly born again, if you're truly in Christ? If He was to return today, would you be found in Him, to use biblical terms? Or it could be, and I'm going to talk about this next week, that you've just gotten out of sync. It could be you are in Christ. That there was a time that you were born again, but for whatever reason, you've allowed other things to come and to rob you of your focus, of a concentrated effort of pursuing Christ. And so if you're in that category, if you would just say, Brother Mike, I admit, don't say it to me, say it to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am not wholeheartedly pursuing Christ-likeness like I need to be. Would you be willing to just acknowledge that to Him? What's He going to say? Oh, that shocks me. No, He's going to say what? I know. That's why you're here today. Because I wanted to speak to you about that. Because I wanted to encourage you to turn that around today. That we could start having that sweet fellowship and communion that we once enjoyed when you were pursuing, passionately pursuing your relationship with me and communion with you. So twofold invitation for those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you come today? Coming, making public your profession of faith. Second, if you would have to admit, Lord, I'm not wholeheartedly pursuing Christ-likeness, but I recognize that that's your goal for my life, so I'm out of step with your will. Your will and my will aren't lining up. But today, I'm going to begin to get back in step with you. And then we could just ask Him to help us. Amen? We need His help. We need divine enablement, divine intervention. Amen?
Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that comforts and convicts and empowers us and enables us to be able to reach our spiritual goals. Well, Lord, we're encouraged to know the great apostle Paul would have to admit he's not where he wanted to be in terms of his spiritual maturity, that he would acknowledge a holy dissatisfaction with how far he'd come in 30 years of being a Christian. Well, we're encouraged by that, Lord, as we look at our own life. Lord, we acknowledge that that we too are not where we would want to be. And Lord, we would also acknowledge that there's been times in our journey with you that we've really not been committed to the process. We've allowed other things to rob us and to get in the way of our concentrated effort to become more Christ-like. Well, Father, we acknowledge that. We admit that. And this morning we ask you to help us to refocus, to recalibrate our goals and our pursuits and our Christian quests, to get our priorities straight, to get the one thing that's necessary in the very top of our list, of our to-do list, pursuing Christ, becoming Christ-like. Oh Lord, we ask you to help us. We acknowledge we can't do it away from you or apart from you, but we do thank you that when we'll partner with you, that we'll make progress. Because when it's your will that we become Christ-like, you're going to come alongside us and you're going to help us every step of the way in achieving that goal. But Lord, I pray for that one that's so far off. And I pray, God, that for them there would be a longing to return. That there would be a heartfelt desire and a reigniting passion to get back in line. To get back in the race and to press on and to press in and to pursue Christ-likeness. Lord, help us this week work mightily during this invitation time. We ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.